Do you have your paper? I appreciate the pastors handing these out. I've read them. There's two that I want to read tonight. And I hope you keep these. I'm going to use some of these in our conference coming up in a couple of weeks in Puerto Rico. And I always do things like that. And so I appreciate these. These are some new ones I hadn't heard. Let me read this one. It says, the mark of a great church is not the seating capacity, but the sending capacity. Isn't that good? That is good. And I like that. The last one down there says, you can't take it money with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's true. How many of you has ever seen a hearse behind a, I mean, how many of you has ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? I've never seen one. You can't take it with you. All right. And so that's a good way to send it on ahead of you to get there. Open your Bibles to two places, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to conclude our four-point outline of these two chapters. And go ahead and find Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That's not always easy to find, but I know you folks are pretty good on sword drills. But if you have it, we'll be going there in just a moment and just reading a couple of verses over there. Now, I like, out of all the points that outline, I like this one. It's the promises. Now, God makes promises, and God keeps his promises. Now, there's four or five. I can get five out of it, but I'm probably just going to get use four tonight. There's four promises very clearly that God makes as a result of us trusting him and allowing him to do what only he can do through us. So I want you to stand with me tonight, and I'm going to read chapter 9, verse 6, down through the remainder of the chapter. Now, remember, we're talking about grace giving. And, of course, in chapter 8, verse 1 through 6, we looked at the principles of giving on Sunday morning. Sunday night, we looked at the purpose of giving. And then last night, we looked at the policy of giving. But tonight, we're going to look at the promises of giving. And so listen as I begin reading in verse 6 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man as he purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace. There's that word. See, it's grace all the way through it. What is the grace we're talking about? The grace of giving. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remain forever. Now he that ministereth the seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgivings to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but the abundance also of many thanksgiving unto God. While by the experience of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayers for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, we are grateful again tonight for just allowing us to be in your house. We're so blessed. We're just so blessed. And Lord, I thank you for how that you allowed our paths to cross with this pastor and this church. And Lord, just the good spirit we've always enjoyed the times we've been here and this week. And we thank you for the kindness of the people, the sweetness of the people. And Lord, just the fellowship. It's something about it when we go to God's house with God's people. And Lord, we're with our family. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'll be honored again tonight. And as we try to close out, Lord, this series of meetings with grace giving, understanding that, God, this is a grace that you do through us. And I pray that, Lord, there's just been clarity of heart. And I know the world, Lord, they don't understand your ways and your works. And sometimes carnal Christians, it really doesn't make sense. And they don't understand it. But I don't sense that here. Lord, this church, according to the prayer list, has over 31 missionaries and ministries that they are involved in supporting and praying for. What a blessing that is. What a challenge that is. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to use them, send laborers in, and send those who will come in and serve alongside them. And Lord, give them souls for their labors. Again, be honored in all that we say and do, for we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Now, in a moment, I'm going to be going to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, so we'd ask you to go ahead and have that. Now, obviously, tonight, you can see the verses that we begin to read. It talked about sowing and reaping. I don't know if I mentioned this. If I had, I'll be very briefly with it. I told you my dad was in prison when I was born. And my mother did remarry. And she married a man who was a sharecropper. And I grew up on a fruit farm. I think I did mention that. And God used that in helping prepare me for the work that he was going to call me into. Because being a sharecropper's son, and the man had a very large farm, it was 110 acres. I know it may not be large out here, but it was large in East Tennessee. And we had opened up a new piece of land, and I knew what that meant. That has a lot to do with the ministry. But we also learned the simple principle of sowing and reaping, and you reap what you sow. And I learned that the hard way. I had a job. We didn't have a lot of animals, but during the fall, after winter coming on, one of my jobs was I had to come home and shuck and shell the corn. Now you all know what that is, right? We didn't have the machine back here. I had to shell it by hand. I don't know if you ever did that before. And so that was one of my jobs. So after school, I had so many bushels that I had to shell. And so I don't know if you've ever disobeyed your parents or not, but I got tired of shelling corn. And I thought I wanted to go play ball. And so I took my last bushel of corn, I took it out behind the barn, I dug me a hole. Now this is my story. Wait till I get there. You're already laughing. Yeah. I dug a hole, put that last bushel of corn in the ground, got a lot of leaves and covered it up. And I went by the house and I had to get permission to go. My dad said, "Son, you already shelled that corn?" I said, "Yes, sir. I want to go play ball, Dad." He said, "You've shelled all that corn?" I said, "Yes, sir." And so he said, "All right, go." And so I did. Well, about May, the ground thawed out. I come in from school one day, and my dad said, "Son, let me ask you a question." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Last October, are you sure you shelled all of that corn?" I said, "Yes, sir, I sure did." He said, "Well, come with me just for a moment." And he took me behind the barn, and he said, "What's that?" Well, what I sowed come up. So there's a principle of sowing and reaping, and I learned that the hard way, but I know one thing, what you sow will come up. And it'll, what you sowed will come up. I wish it had been bananas. I wish it had been apple. I wish it had been something besides corn. But it revealed what I did. So now we're talking, you know, there's a law of sowing and reaping that's in the scripture. And I've been talking to you about this grace giving. God will do it through you. But he trusts you, and you and I are sowing. Now, I know that we do things by faith. Here in Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there, if you're already there, I want to read a couple of verses. Because when you're talking about, and we are talking about giving, but we're talking about allowing God to give through you. And that's just not a statement. That is a reality that God wants to do it through you. You and I cannot, we don't have it within our resources to do what God has commanded us to do. We are just the channel. We are just the source that God does it through if we learn to trust him. Now, there's always a human element of it. We always look at the natural if we're not careful. But here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is something very interesting that I will read to you in verse 4 through verse 6. Now, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 11, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is in the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, neither this nor that, nor whether they both shall be alike good. Now, here is a very simple truth of realization that he talks about the circumstances that are seen with the natural eye. Now, I looked at your prayer list tonight. I looked at the number of missionaries you all support. That is a big commitment. And somebody's been faithful in letting God do that. And yet I know you're not a large congregation of people, but it's not the size of the capacity, as we saw the seating, but the sending. And because I think you've already learned this through the years, it's God anyway. But yet at the same time, he draws the attention, if we're not careful, the natural eye will cause us to doubt God. And notice what he said. There's two most obvious things that would cause a farmer not to sow would be that of the weather, wind or rain. But see, by faith we look beyond the natural, and faith responds to the principles of obedient. I'll make that statement again. Faith responds to the principle of obedience. And so the natural eye is an example. And he notice the illustrations that he used. Notice again verse 5. Thou knowest not what is in the way of the spirit. And that's exactly right. We have no idea what God wants to do. I'm so grateful. Barbara and I now have, out of the 56 years we've been married, 46 of them have been on the field. We had no idea what God was going to allow us to see him do. I mean, it's thrilling, it's humbling, but we could have never figured out. We had no plans. All we knew that God had called us and we left. I just say this briefly for his glory. When we knew that God, we surrendered our lives and God wanted us to go to Dominica. We knew that in February of 1974. Barbara was a home mother. I was the only one who had the job outside the home. And so we knew that's where God wanted us to go. We bought one-way tickets. Didn't have a visa to get in Dominica. Had never even been to Dominica. And we bought one-way tickets. And we had $450 in our pocket when we got to Dominica. if they hadn't have let me in the country, we wouldn't have had to been able to come back home. Now, they did give us a visa, and we stayed, and now that's history. But what I'm saying is, we knew that's what God wanted us to do, and by faith, we trusted in him, and we left. And what he's saying here, thou knowest not what the Spirit wants to do. But notice what the example that he used. Nor how the bone groweth in the womb of her that is with the child. Now you just think about that. There's no explanation of that. How God can take the sperm and impregnate it in the womb, and how that grows and forms a human life, a body. You can't explain that except God. And that's what he said. So thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now there is a principle here, and it's found in verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed. So there has to be a time of sowing. Reaping is not the same time of sowing. He said, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. So what is he saying here? There is a time of sowing, and there is a time of reaping. Now what you sow this year in your missions, you may not reap it this year, but God knows when you need to reap it. And I look at it. I've said this to our church for the last couple of years, because probably when we started the church, the first mission conference we had in our church when I constituted the church in 1981, we by faith said we were going to trust God to give $1,500 that year. And that was when we constituted the church. We had about 8 or 9, 10 people, and we did it. But from then up until now, the college is a ministry of our church. But the college has always been a mission ministry. But through these years, we've probably given over $10 million God has given through us to missions out of our church. And then when Hurricane Maria came through, we lost everything. We had no way of making it. But God, because we had invested in his work, God has put it all back together. So what I'm saying is, your reaping time is not always going to be, but the principle here is, sow in the morning. There will be a reaping time. Notice how it is said. He said, "And for thou knowest not whether shall prosper neither this nor that, nor whether both shall be alike of good." So the principle is, and I want you to go back now with me to 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to give you the principle, the promises of giving. So there is a sowing time. And maybe this may be the year that some of you start sowing. Now, you've got to realize it's God. And he uses this example, and I'll start in chapter 9, verse 8. Notice what he says. And God is able to make all grace. Now remember, we're talking about the grace of giving. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good thing. You see, God may, you're giving, you are giving of your finances. But God may not give you finances back in dollars and cents. He may give it to you somewhere else. You see, God knows how to do what only he can do. And listen, it's not man. It's not governments. It's not even our good business deals. It's God. I want you to help me for just a moment. You're going to know the answer to the question I'm going to ask you, okay? And so as soon as I finish the question, you give me the answer. When the children of Israel, now think about this. When the children of Israel left Egypt, and they're going to the promised land, and you know the story, they get to the Red Sea, they got the mountains on the sides, they got the Egyptian armies behind them. Now, you think about this, there's nearly 2.5 to 3 million of them, plus their cattle. They get to the Red Sea. Now, the Bible said they crossed it in a night, right? Well, it did. Okay, some of you not sure. It's not a Bible quiz. They did. So we'll say 8 to 10 hours, okay? Now think about this. How long would it take 2.5 million people plus their cattle to cross the sea in 8 hours? They couldn't have done it in single file, could they? That would have took days. That would have took weeks. That would have took months. So may I ask you a question? When they got to the Red Sea, how did the Red Sea part? Now think about that. Can you imagine how high those waves had to be? I mean, we're talking about 2.5 million people plus their cattle crossing in 8 hours. That had to be a mighty big path. How would you like to have been a fish flying, going up river or the sea, and all of a sudden you run into a wall? You said, "Where'd that come from?" Can you imagine that? I don't know if you read things and your imagination just runs wild. But I tried to visualize that, and I thought, listen, that was a miracle. You've heard some liberals say, well, he said it really wasn't that deep of a water, and so they could go across, and that really didn't have to be that deep before they crossed. Well, okay, then I'll tell you another miracle. How did God drown the whole Egyptian army in ankle deep water? That's just as big a biggest miracle as them crossing. So what I'm asking you is, listen, who did that? When you think about the three Hebrew children that went into the fire and was in a fire that was so hot, those who threw them in the fire were consumed by the heat of the fire, and they came out and didn't even have smoke on them. Who did that? You think about the children of Israel, not only across the Red Sea, but 40 years they were in the wilderness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Egypt or not, but my wife, we've been to Egypt, and it's amazing. When we were in Egypt, and you leave the city, and just a mile or two outside the city, it's desert. You're in a desert. And I thought, my soul, Moses, as he led those 2 million people from Egypt and they went into the desert. When you see desert, it's desert. That took faith. And who took care of them for 40 years? When they got to the Jordan River and was going to cross over, you know the story. The river was out of its banks. And they crossed that Jordan River. You know the first city they encountered, Jericho. Now, it was impossible. You tell me how those walls came down. God. There's no other explanation. It's God. What am I saying? Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about grace given. He's saying, listen, here's what I want you to know. God is able. You know, I've said this in the past. I may have said it here. When I began to read the scripture, my heart was challenged about the stories. And about the Red Sea. I mean, I said, wouldn't that have been something to see? You know what God, Holy Spirit said to me? I can do it again. You let me take you there? Well, I'd rather read about it, wouldn't you? You think about Daniel going in the lion's den. Now, Daniel didn't go in a lion's den. Daniel went in a den of lions. They were there. And God said, I can do it again. Let me ask you, listen, do you think God is able? So what I'm saying, and as your pastor has challenged you to just pray and ask God, what does God what have you to do, then, beloved, that's it. There's a law, a principle of sowing. Now, here's the first promise God makes. And if you'll give, Here's the first promise. Notice verse 10. He that ministered the seed to the sower both ministers bread to for your food, and what's that next word? Multiplies your seed sown and increase your fruits to your righteousness. Here's a promise. God said, I will multiply what you sow. That's why I said a few verses back, he that soweth sparingly is going to reap sparingly. I'll be honest with you. I wish I'd have sowed sparingly when I went out there and buried that bushel of corn. Because I said, my dad said, you didn't shell any of that corn. I couldn't convince him any different. I did. It was just one bushel I buried. It looked like more came up than what I buried, to be honest with you. You know the principle. Here's the promise. He said, Pastor, you said if I would, here's the principles and here's the purpose and here is the policy. And now what's the promise? God said, I'll multiply what you sow. Now God keeps his promises. Let me give you the second principle. Notice again in verse 7. And every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I know some Baptists that don't believe that verse. You said, how do you know that? I watch people when the offering's taken up. And they don't look like they're happy. Now, God said, listen, he said, giving by grace causes joy. He promises that. Now I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in here that has given to missions. Now I go back when I first heard this, and my wife and I prayed, and God laid on my heart $5. Let me tell you something. It took a lot of faith for me to give $5 a week. But there was just something about it brought joy. There is joy in giving to the Lord's work. Now, I've heard this statement, and I'm going to make it. Somebody said, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, but we'll take it from a grump. But I'm going to tell you something. Grace giving produces joy. That's a promise. There's just something exciting about giving because you know that it's God doing it through you. What joy that brings to our heart. You know, you heard, you know, all money after a certain time is taken out of circulation, right? And I don't know if you heard it or not, but they had all this money that was had been brought to the place where they burn it. And so all this money was laying around, and they started talking to each other. And the $100 bill said, well, I've had a pretty good life. He said, I've traveled to Europe, and I've seen the Paris, and I've had a good life. He said, what about you, $50 bill? He said, well, I've had a pretty good life. He said, I've gone to a lot of parks and made a lot of kids happy, and I've seen some very exciting things. I've gone to a lot of national parks, and so I've traveled the world pretty good. So he asked the 20. He said, well, what about you, 20? He said, well, I hadn't been able to go to the places you all been, but he said, I've gone to some nice restaurants in my time and met some nice people. They said, how about you, $1 bill? Where you been? He said, the only place I've been to church. Listen, we're Baptists, right? I can talk about Baptists. Now, I don't know if you've ever did this, but I've done this and I've seen other people do this. You know they're always going to take up an offering, okay? I mean, that's just the Baptist way to do it. So, you know, all you got's a $20 bill, and so, you know, you stop at the store and buy some gum. You don't really need the gum, but you want to break that $20 bill, right? So you buy the gum, and you put the, you know, you take the chain, you put the $10 bill in this pocket and $1 bill is in this pocket. So they get up, and they start to take up the offering. And the pastor gets up, and he said, now we're going to take up an offering. And he said, really, he said, the need is $300, and I want you to just give what you can. And so they get the offering plate, and they start around. And you stand up, and you reach in the pocket, and you get the pocket, and you pull it out, and it's the wrong pocket. It's a $10 bill. Well, the offering plate's there. You can't switch. So you drop it in the plate. Now, in your heart, you had $1. In your hand, you had $10. Now, remember this. God's looking. So God saw what was in your hand, but he also saw what was in your heart. So he wrote down he gave $1 because he didn't really give the $10. And he gets to another person, and, man, they wish they had the $300. But all they have is a dollar. And so they put the dollar in. But God saw in their heart it was $300. I just believe that. I just believe that. Listen, the promise of giving, because you know it's God has given it through, it brings joy. But let me give you the third point, the third promise, okay? Not only does God promise to multiply what you give, not only does God promise that it'll bring joy in your giving, but I want you to notice verse 11 and 12. Now remember, somebody is a recipient of your giving. Okay? Notice verse 11 and 12. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but the abundance also of many thanksgiving to God. Now let me ask you a question. Who should receive the thanks for our giving? Us or God? Paul said, listen, I promise you. Here's a promise from God. If you'll let God use you to meet the needs of others, God is going to receive praise and thanksgiving. Can I tell you a story? And I've got a lot of stories, but I want to tell you one that when we left Dominica and went to Puerto Rico, the national pastor took over our church, was Pastor Hudson Challenger. And they had seven children. And we had just started the church in Puerto Rico maybe about a year. And hurricane came through the islands, and Dominica really got hit hard. And I come to church one Sunday morning. I knew the need, and I really had a burden to get together a barrel of food, a 55-gallon drum of food, and send it to Dominica on a boat. Now, it took some time, but I knew the challengers, you know, I knew their needs. And so I came to church that Sunday morning, and we had maybe this many people. We just started the church and had just a few people, 20, 30 people there. And I told the church, I said, listen, I've got a burden to get a barrel of food together to send to Brother Challenger. And so I brought a 55-gallon drum. I said, let's fill this up tonight or today, and we're going to send it to him. And so the next morning, about 9 o'clock, we had a man in our church. He was from Lunenburg, Massachusetts, brother. He was a lieutenant commander in the Coast Guard, and he had been stationed in Puerto Rico, and they just started coming to our church. And so the next morning, about 9 o'clock, he called me. He said, Pastor, he said, we just busted a drug boat off of the southwest side of Puerto Rico. And he said, we're pulling that boat in. And he said, usually these drug runners have a lot of food on those boats. And he said, I asked the commander if we could have that because I told him what we was doing was trying to get some food for Brother Challenger. And he said, yes, but you got to be here and get it off the boat when it comes in because they give it away to other charitable organizations. So he said, Pastor, you got to be here. So I went over there, and we got six more barrels of food. Man, they had potatoes and steak, and I mean those drug runners were eating good. Okay, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, we've got a C-130 that's just here in Puerto Rico today. It's got to be back to Miami tonight. He said, I'm going to call the commander over Miami and see if we can use this plane to fly this food to Dominica. And they said yes. And then he said, you know, can my pastor go? And I'm a civilian. He said, they said yes. He said, call Hudson, tell him we'll be in there at 2 o'clock. We've got to get this plane back to Miami tonight. So I called Brother Challenger. I said, Brother Challenger, be at the airport. At 2 o'clock, we're coming in and we're bringing food. We put some other things together and got on the plane, some clothes, and I knew they needed some beds, some other things. We put all that on that C-130. So here we go flying into Dominica. Now, today, they still do not have lights on the runway in Dominica. It's a very small airport. You go up in the mountains, you come down, and they literally, I don't understand this, they turn that plane sideways to slow it down. And you've seen them do that, okay? And here they go in. Here's this big C-130 coming into that little airport. Well, that's a big thing in Dominica. And there was people there, you know. And so Hudson come and his family come, all of his kids come. And we've got a picture of one of his boys sitting in the cockpit. So we unloaded the food. We unloaded 7 barrels of food. And then Brother Hudson told me this story. He said, Pastor, we got up this morning, sat down at our table, and had no food, nothing. And so he said, we joined hands and prayed, and we thanked God for his provision for this day. He said, about an hour and a half later, you call and said, be at the airport. We're coming in with food. He said, I got my family. We started going around the table, singing and thanking God, and we went 7 times. And he said, you unloaded 7 barrels of food. He said, I wish I'd have went 30 times. Now you tell me, listen. And they were giving thanks to God. You see, God, when we give, when we're the channel, what is the promise God said? He said, I'll multiply what you give. He said, it'll bring joy to your heart. It'll cause much thanksgiving to God. And that's what we ought to do, that he gets the praise. We're just channels to let God do what only God can do. Now, I'm going to tell you, I told you that we have a picture of one of his sons sitting in the cockpit. And from that day on, he said, I'm going to be a pilot. And he's a pilot in the West Indies now. All God sent him, let him go to Bob Jones. They paid when they had the aviation ministry. And he's got his pilot license, and he's flying in the Caribbean. I could tell you other stories. But let me give you the fourth principle. You find it in verse 14. By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Now here's the promise. I don't know about you, but I want people praying for me. Did I tell you the story? And I think I did. About the mission conference I was in, and the building in Dominica was used and got burned down, I think I told you. And about a little girl that come in pushing her bicycle. Now, when I went back to Dominica and carried the money to buy the material, I told the people where the money come from. And we were having prayer meetings. And just about everybody that prayed said this: God, bless those people that gave and give them more, that they can give more to others. Now, I don't know about you, but I like people praying for me. I had 2 calls today, this afternoon. I had a man call me from Caicos Turcos Islands in the Caribbean. And it's kind of interesting. He's from Grenada. And years ago, we were down in Grenada, and he was wanting to buy a little piece of land to build a church, and we helped him. And now he's up in the Caicos Turcos Islands, and he called me. He'd heard about the hurricane in there, and he called, Brother John, I just want you to know we're praying for you. And he said, while I'm talking to you, he said, when can you come preach a mission conference for me? It's got to be in March. Well, we're going to Bolivia in the middle of March. I said, Brother, I'm going to, first week of April, I'm going to Northern Ireland. And I said, I've got that just those few days that I can go. And so I'm going to get to go preach for him. But here's the thing. He supports $200 a month, to 2 of our graduates in Zimbabwe. You see, and we went over there, and of course was there in August. What I'm saying is, when you give, it causes people to pray for you. And God will open more doors. Listen, I guarantee you there's people prayed for this church when they have services. I know you just sent an offering to a brother that got a vehicle. I guarantee you people know it, and people ride in that and they say, man, isn't this wonderful? Thank you, God, for this vehicle. You see, it's not about us. It's about him. And what better promises? He said, "But Johnny, I thought you said he's going. I thought he was going to give me more in my account." Listen, we give to get to give. We never give to get to keep. So what is the promise of God bestowing this grace upon us? Well, number one, he'll multiply what we sow. That's a promise. Number two, it'll cause joy. Our hearts will be joyful. Number three, it'll cause God to receive thanksgiving and praise. And number four, it'll cause people to pray for us. I guarantee you, we got people praying for this service. You got people praying for this church. Why? You got 31 people that you all send money to and you pray for. You know, we can't do this. I used to do this. We first started the church. And on Wednesday night, I didn't want our people to just say we support missionaries. But on Wednesday night, I would call out a name. And somebody would raise their hand. And they'd say, "Where he's at?" And then I'd call a country. Or then I'd call a name. And we still, we support over 60-something missionaries and projects. And we do this every year. But now I can't do it because if you do that, I'd take an hour to do that. Each one get a minute. And we call the wife's name and the children's name because I want our people to know it because we pray for them. But I'm going to tell you something. They pray for us. And I appreciate you had all your lists. And I carry our list of our missionaries with us. And in February, next month, we'll have our conference and we'll pass these out again because a lot of our people don't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. I know I'm in a church that has a vision for the world. I look for things like that. And I appreciate the list. Your people know who you're supporting. Don't you hate generic praying? Oh, God bless all the missionaries in the world. All of the missionaries in the world don't need to be blessed. But call them by name and where they're at. And I guarantee you, they're calling you by name. Father, we thank you tonight as we've come to the conclusion of our time together. And the Lord just talking about your blessed word and your plan to do your work through the local church, to getting the gospel to the regions beyond. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of this church. I thank you, Lord, for them giving the couple that's from this church, Matt and Vanessa, that's our serving in the ministry. They're such a blessing. Now, Lord, you'll send other people, just like you've called people out of our local church to go. And Lord, that's what the church at Antioch did. You call people out of local churches that are serving. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray you'll continue to provide and supply every need. You will. You promised. Philippians 4:19 belongs to this church because they are a church that is a giving church to get the gospel out. And not only here in their Jerusalem, but in their Judeas and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Give them many souls for their labors. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen, Pastor.